You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we're on week, I think this is six, or technically it's the seventh week because of a fifth Sunday in there. We're on the week six of this series, Fruit, where we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And so we'll talk more about that and what today's fruit is. But I want to tell you a story about when I was younger. Both my parents worked as I was growing up, and I found myself in daycare a lot. And I hated daycare. It was like I just didn't like it. I didn't like having to be somewhere without my parents, and you know, as a little kid, it was kind of rough, and we had nap time and things like that. And I remember actually, like Lionel Richie, the other Hello song, was like popular, and they would play that on the radio at this daycare I stayed. And I just remember my mom, car would pull up and be like, "Hello, is it me you're looking for?" You know, just kind of that whole like, man, I really didn't like that. But one of the things that happened in daycare, and specifically at this one school, I was at a preschool daycare. It was called Alethea. Actually, was the name of the school, and I didn't even remember that. And like Alethea, my daughter's name has nothing to do with that daycare. Now I said I hate it, and then I named my daughter after it. But it was Alethea, and that was the name of this school in Delaware, and we had nap time. And I don't know, like, did anybody go, like, is this like a Delaware thing? Like, did you have nap time in school, in preschool, anywhere? Like, now I'm not talking about at home, but like in school, okay. And I don't know what it was like for you guys. I don't know if the rules have changed these days, if it's totally illegal, but we had nap mats. They fold, like tri-fold or quad-fold. Anybody remember these kind of things? Yeah? All right, good. And so you would go, you know, like, oh, it's time for nap time. And you'd have to go get the mat from the corner of the room. And you lay it out. And, you know, and it was just like a mass of kids everywhere on the floor for nap time. And you know, you had to keep your head down. And you weren't allowed to talk or anything like that. And it was like there are prisons that are nicer. Frankly, probably are than nap time, but we had to do this nap time thing, and I just remembered, like, I don't know, as an adult, dude, if you said, well, as of last week, you know, last Sunday morning, like, if you said, Sean, I need you to go take a nap, I'm like, I am in. Where is my mat? You know, I know how, like, people that do the yoga thing have the rolled-up mats that they carry around on their shoulder for yoga. Like, I'd totally carry one for nap time. I wouldn't mind doing that. And so at nap time, but as a kid, nap time is like, it's like, you can't force me. I'm not going to fall asleep. I'll lay here, but I'm not going to fall asleep. You know, there's like that tension, that fight as a kid to not fall asleep. And so I would lay there, you know, and do the thing. Don't look, don't talk. Like, and that's just, I don't know, it's like, I think it was like 7 days. They made you stay there. It probably was a little bit less than that, like maybe at 45 minutes or something, but I'm pretty sure it was 7 days. And so you had to do that. And so I got bored at nap time because I didn't want to sleep. And so during nap time, like, you know, one of the mats, you know, these are all old. You know, they're not old, but they I think they would wipe them off. But, you know, they were like, I don't know what you call the outside, vinyl, that would be what they are. They're vinyl, and inside was like foam, you know, like not styrofoam, but like sponge foam. And so I was bored one time on this particular mat at the seam, the foam, it was broken a little bit. And so I just kind of like pick at it, you know, just something to do, picking at nap time, picking at the mat, give me something to do for fun. Like maybe I'd count how many things I could pick at, I don't know. And then I got really bored one time, so I decided I'll just stick it in my nose. And so I would stick it in my nose sometimes, you know, and I'm like 5 or 12, I'm not sure. and I would stick it in my nose and you know, okay, whatever, you know, fine, okay. So nap time's over, we get up, okay, we get to go on and go out and play, and, you know, and then nap time comes the next day, and, you know, life goes on, I survived another nap day. And again, I'm probably like 4 or 5, somewhere in that age, and a few weeks later, my mom was like, "Sean, have you taken a bath lately? When's the last time you had a bath?" And I was like, you know, I don't know, Mom, I took a bath like yesterday. Why don't you take a bath? Okay, so I went and took a bath. And then she's like, "Sean, you stink. You smell. And, you know, what's wrong with you? Like, And I'm like, I don't know. It's just the way I am, you know. It's my natural funk. And anyway, like this smell, just it was overwhelming. And eventually, my mom was like, something's wrong with this guy. And so my mom and dad took me to the doctor, and the doctor was like, yeah, he smells. Like that's rough. And then they kind of narrowed it down. They're like, it smells like it's emanating from this area. And so the doctor's like, let me check things out. He gets that little deal, you know, with the thing and sticks it up my nose and looks in. He goes, whoa! It's like there is a piece of foam sponge like way up in my sinus cavity, and it's like infected. And it is turning into a nasty funk of funkiness of funk. And it's smelling really, really bad. And he tried the tweezer thing, but it is so far up in that there's no way that he could get it out. And he's like, we need to do something about this. I mean, this could cause all... Maybe that's the issue. Maybe that's my... Today, my sinus issues come from... Don't play with the naps. Naps at nap time. Or just don't take naps. Either way. But maybe that's my issue today. But anyway, so it was way up there. And so he was like, we're going to actually have to operate to get this out. And so I remember they scheduled it, and we went to the A.I. DuPont Children's Hospital in Delaware. And I lay down in the bed, and I was kind of like, cool, this is fun. I get out of school. I guess. I don't even know I was in school. But stay in school, kids. And don't do drugs. But I was in there, and they're like, okay, now what we're going to do is we need to put you under. And they broke out the mask. And they put the mask on my face. And I was like, okay, this is kind of cool. It's fun. It was different, you know. And I don't know what gas they used, nitrous oxide. I don't think it was ether. They don't use that anymore. But it was some sort of gas that they put in. And, of course, they say, I'm going to take this off. Can you hear her?
Anyway.
They would say this thing. If you've ever been put under, what do they say? They say, I want you to what? Count backwards from 10, and usually like 10. and again, not that I'm advocating personal anesthesia, but it was some good sleep. I just remember waking up, I don't know how many, I mean, it could have been like 3 minutes later, but I think it was hours later after this procedure, and they went in with like some complicated thing, and they actually didn't have to cut me open, but they were able to go way up into my sinuses so I wouldn't feel the pain. And pull this piece of sponge, of infected sponge, out of my nose, and I remember that being a dreamy sleep, and so they put me under with this anesthesia, and I'll tell you what, I am grateful for the inventor of anesthesia, and I did a little research, and actually multiple different people groups around the world have toyed with different ways of performing anesthesia, but the point of anesthesia is this: the reason I got the mask, the reason they put me under, was because it dulled or it took away my ability to feel pain while they did essentially a life-saving or at least a sinus-saving procedure. And of course, you know, many of you, if any of you have had, say, I don't know, ankle surgery or anything like that lately, you know, when they give you anesthesia because it takes away the pain or at least limits the pain, because I'm sure you're not in pain anymore, right? It limits the pain so that they can perform this oftentimes life-saving or at least life-changing procedure. You know, when you think about a spinal or you think about an epidural or some of these things that pregnant women take for that pain that they have with childbirth, you know, whatever. But the same thing, it takes away the pain so that this life-saving, or so that this procedure, so that this action can take place for the importance of it. So, but in general, that procedure is not comfortable. And, of course, not talking about pregnancy, but any kind of a surgical procedure, or even removing this thing from my... Like, it would have been incredible, excruciating pain. But they needed to do it, and the only way they could do it, at least without me reacting and going crazy, was through this anesthesia concept. And I want to talk about anesthesia today, as we look at the gentle fruit. And gentleness, which we're going to talk about today, is like anesthesia. And work with me on this, and you'll see how this works. But the point that I want you to get is this. when the fruit of gentleness is produced, it directs our discipline. When the fruit of gentleness is produced, it directs our discipline. Gentleness for us, in terms of dealing with discipline, in terms of dealing with sin, in terms of confronting an issue in someone else's life, gentleness works like anesthesia. And we're going to talk more about this, but I'll give you kind of the overview of what we're looking at here. Is that when it comes to confronting an issue, when you see a brother or sister or son, daughter, parent, and brother or sister in Christ, a fellow person that has an issue in their life, has a problem, has a situation, a sin, let's just say, let's just be blunt, I mean, a personal failure. And if you go up to them and say, "Dude, you're an idiot, stop acting that way," they're going to go, "Oh, thanks, I appreciate that. Okay, chick, done." No, they're not going to do that. But, or you could say, "You know what, I'm not going to bother them." And then whatever this issue is, maybe it's a self-destructive behavior that will ultimately lead to their death. Maybe it's an issue that's damaging their marriage. Maybe it's affecting their ability to follow and serve Jesus. Maybe it's something about their parenting. And you could ignore that issue and let it go and just kind of let things play out. And in doing so, you often, most likely, will stand back and either and watch them fall apart. And we did a series almost a year ago called Not On My Watch. You know, and so if we're on this not on my watch mentality, nice shirt, in this not on my watch mentality, then you can't just sit back and just say, "Oh, sucks to be them." Don't say sucks. So you can confront them in an abrasive way. You can ignore it, or you can implement this idea of gentleness. And we'll talk more about it. But you can implement this idea of being gentle, and it works as an anesthesia. You can come alongside of that person and say, "Look, I care about you, and I see this issue in your life. And can I help you work through this?" And in doing so, you are performing a life-changing surgery, if you will. But you're allowing the anesthesia of gentleness to make that person more receptive to the pain of what you're about to do. Does that make sense? Good. If not, why don't we turn the house lights on? We're going to look at some passages here. And this whole series is based on Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23, where we talk about how in this Galatians 5 chapter, Paul writes to the church in Galatia how all these things are produced by sin, but if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, He's going to produce different fruit. And of course, we say this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So we're going to look at gentleness today. And as we get into this, I want to tell you the Greek word for gentleness is proutes. Proutes. And you don't need to know that word. But it's interesting. And this is kind of the important thing. Because so far you're like, "Okay, that sounds great. I have to be gentle. What does that mean?" Like, sometimes people need a kick in the pants and to suck it up. But don't say suck. Gentleness, like for me, I don't know what your image of gentleness, but I see a little curly haired girl in a dress running through a field of flowers. Like, gentle. Like, yay, that's gentleness. Like, yeah, that's what I want to be. Some of you are like, "Yes, you do." Okay. No. And it kind of this idea, like, what does that mean? That just seems so lame. And I don't know. I never saw Jesus running through a field of flowers and doing that. Like, what does this word mean? And it's interesting. The word proutes, it's actually loosely connected to the word anger. And which is really interesting, because this idea, every time we see the word gentle, that's not spoken by Jesus, but in the New Testament, it's used in the context of addressing sin in someone's life, in terms of discipline and telling them they need to fix something, in terms of confrontation, addressing and talking to someone. And the word, actually, it has in its root the word anger. But it's not just anger in terms of like furious rage or upset. It actually means, and I'll just say this the right way, getting angry at the right time, in the right measure, for the right reason. Getting angry at the right time, in the right measure, for the right reason. See, there's some things where it's like, you know what, this is not the time for anger. I hear crying. Child is hurt. Broken glass everywhere. The right time for anger, Dad, is after you say, are you okay? Are you bleeding? Are you dying? Do I need to call a hospital? Not, why did you break that plate? You know, like, okay, that's not the right time. Like, maybe shortly thereafter, but I'm just saying, you know, I'm not perfect here. So the right time and the right measure. Sometimes we can get furious over stupid things. Like, why did you break that one paper plate of the 6,000 that we own? Maybe that's not that big of a deal to get angry about. And then it, at the, what was the last thing? In the right, for the right reason. And again, there's some things that are not worth getting angry about, and some things that there are worth getting angry about. But this concept is actually part of the root of gentleness. And for what it's worth, this Greek word praotes, everything I've looked at says that it's really hard to translate into English, because when we think of gentleness, we think of weakness. And this word actually has more of the idea of strength. And getting, again, getting angry at the right reason and doing it in a measured, controlled way. And so that's very different, at least maybe for you, but for me, it was very different from when I heard the word gentleness. Like, oh boy. But this Greek word, praotes, that is translated gentleness, really means that idea of doing things in the right way for the right reason, getting angry in the right measure. And so because of that, one of the ways that is healthy when you are angry, or when you see a situation that you do need to respond to, a very important, simple practice is to take a deep breath. Because sometimes you see a situation and you're furious about it and you just, praotes, I need to respond in the right way. Or maybe you see a situation and you're like, I want to ignore it. No, I need to step in here. I need to address this issue. So, because of that, I want you all to breathe in and breathe out deeply. Don't pass out, but we'll do that together on three. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, so from now on, when I read the word gentle from the Bible on the screen, we'll just take a moment to go, okay, to breathe in and breathe out, just so we have a measured response to what we are looking at here. So, we're going to bounce off of this Galatians passage to a passage in Galatians, to the very next chapter. In Galatians chapter 6, this is what we're going to look at this morning as we unpack this idea of gentleness. And what does it mean to produce this fruit? What does it mean to respond to discipline? What does it mean to be gentle and use our gentleness as an anesthesia for the sake of a life-changing procedure? A life-altering confrontation, a life-altering discipline. And so, this is what Paul writes to the church in Galatia. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So I want to say this about this concept of anesthesia, of surgery, of gentleness, of confrontation, of addressing discipline in someone's life. And by the way, when I say discipline, I'm not talking about, you know, because you work out every morning. Like, that's a personal discipline. Or not drinking sugary drinks or whatever. I'm saying discipline in terms of, you know, don't do that. That's wrong. You need to stop doing that. So that's what we're talking about here. And so discipline is like surgery, because we can ignore it. The doctor could say, you know, you have a condition and you need surgery. If you do not get surgery, you will die. And actually, I was looking at, there's the American Society of Anesthesiologists. They have a standard, ASA. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No? No? Okay. Anyway, there's like a scale. And scale of one is a perfectly normal, healthy person. And then scale six is actually a person that is physically, considered dead, but they're going through anesthesia to harvest the organs for the sake of an organ donation or something like that. And so there's this different scale. And along this scale is how do you respond, it depends on how they respond to anesthesia and what things they do. So why am I telling you that? I don't know. Oh, because surgery is important. That's what I'm saying. And sometimes surgery, the scale right before, I think level 5, is if this surgery is not performed, this person will die. And we need to remember that sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So sin in our lives is death eating away at us, and our ability to call that out in someone else doesn't make us superior, and we'll talk about that. But our ability and our willingness to call that out in someone else is essentially a life-saving procedure. So, surgery is necessary. And I want to look at some of the reasons based on this passage why we need to discipline, why we need to confront, why we need to address situations in other people's lives. And we actually talked about this a couple of years ago in our relationships. I think it's more relationships series. So you can look at mc3church.org and find out more. But I'm kind of taking this from a different angle about how we respond to needs. So first of all, discipline is intended to heal. Discipline is intended to heal. And this is important. Step one, if you see something in someone else's life and they need it, it is, you know it. Now, and we've talked about this before, like in a mirror, you never see these things, but it's so obvious to everyone around you. And if you see a situation in someone else's life, they're in a pattern that is unhealthy for their marriage. They're in a pattern that is unhealthy for their personal, just physical well-being. They are doing something that's going to take them down a bad path. They're overworking themselves. They're consumed with something that's not honoring to Jesus. They are, whatever, you pick your situation. When we see something, the reason that we address it is for the sake of healing. If you are doing it for any other reason, then your motives are wrong and you need to stop. A doctor, a surgeon that performs life-changing surgery, a surgeon that's performing surgery, if they are going in there because they're like, wow, I just want to cut somebody up. No. That's called malpractice. That's bad. No, they might have to perform some cutting, and we'll get to that in a moment. They might have to do some hard things, but the reason is because it's to heal. And so when we are confronting someone, we are addressing an issue, if we're doing it for any other reason than to heal, then we're in trouble. So the first part of this verse, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, this phrase caught in a sin means whether they did something intentionally and they know it, or maybe they did something and they don't even realize it's wrong. This is for the church. If you see someone that's caught in a sin, that's caught in a pattern, that's doing something that is wrong. He goes on and says, you who live by the Spirit, and of course we're talking about this series, the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us, the fruit that is produced in us by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit means you are going to God and saying, God, I see this issue. Can you guide me in whether I need to address this? That's what he's saying. You're living by the Spirit. You're trusting God to direct you in this. Then they should restore. And the word restore is a word that actually is often used in the Bible, not for dealing with sin, but for fixing nets, for mending a fishing net. Talks about how the disciples were on the shore mending their nets. They were restoring their nets. They were fixing them. They were making them back to what they were before. And it's also used for a person with a dislocated arm to reset the bone. That's the same word, this idea of restore. The idea is to make it better. So, he says, if you see someone who's caught in a sin, if they're doing something that is not appropriate, we need to say, God, please, is this something I need to address? Do I need to confront? Do I need to discipline this person? And in doing so, to restore them back to what was. Then he goes on and says, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Gently. You're going to restore them. You're not going up and saying, you're messed up. Let me fix it. A surgeon's not going to be like, hey, yes, you have a problem with your lungs. Like, no. Bad. The surgeon will say, hey, why don't we schedule a visit? Why don't we schedule some follow-up? You know, then we'll put you under anesthesia so that we can address the problem, so that we can do the deep cuts, so we can do the hard thing, but we're going to do it in a way that is gentle. We're going to do it in a way that is prates. We're going to do it in a way that is like anesthesia. And that's the way it needs to be when we're dealing with people, when we're dealing with issues in people's lives. And again, this isn't about us being proud. If you're, and I have this written down here in my notes, if the goal is restoration and healing, if any other reason is either selfishness, because sometimes we'll want to confront someone and just to say, hey, I'm right and you're wrong. I win. I'm better than you. Hooray me. If that's your goal, stop. The situation may be wrong in their life. It may be bad. It may need to be addressed. But at that point, you're not living by the Spirit. But if you're doing it so that you can just prove your dominance or your superiority or your win over that person, no, bad. That's not what this is all about. Because that's not trying to restore. That's not trying to heal. Another reason that we shouldn't want to discipline people would be if it's revenge-oriented. You hurt me and I'm going to get back at you by calling you out on your problem. No, like, this situation still may need to be addressed, but if that is your motivation going into it, it's not gentleness. It's not prates. It's not honoring to God because your motivation is wrong. The goal is intended to heal. That's the first thing about surgery and discipline. The second thing about surgery and discipline is that it means getting messy. And a surgeon, you know, and I'm not going to get all gory. I could have thrown up some pictures up there if you wanted to. But, you know, like I watched ER. They never came out clean. Okay? There was always blood all over their hands and all over their smock or onesies, coveralls. What do you call those things? Scrubs. Yeah, I watch Scrubs too. Anyway, you know, there's all of those things. And why? Because it's messy getting in there to heal. And this is important for us to realize that if we're going to confront and address an issue in someone's life, assuming that we've already gone to God, that we're being led by the Spirit, and that we're doing it in a way that is prates, that is gentle, we're going to have to get a little messy. And I think this is one of the things where it is so much easier, and I'm telling you this, it is so much easier to turn a blind eye. It is so much easier to ignore it. Let's be real. It's so much easier to be like, hey, pastor, you need to address this in their life. It's so much easier just to let it go. I know you want to sing the song. I got a very definitive no from over there. Okay, so we will not sing Let It Go. But what I'm saying, like, just naturally, it's easier just to ignore it. And I can tell you from personal experience in the moment now, there were signs of something that I saw that I didn't address, and now we're dealing with the damage because of it. And it means stepping into the mess. And if you think that as following Jesus, you can just sit back and be like, well, that's your problem, not mine. If they're your brother and sister in Christ, if you have a relationship with them, don't post it online like, hey, I heard you saw. No. Wrong. Again, back to the gentle. That's not gentle. I don't care what your motive is or how important you think you are, but your Facebook rant is not solving anything. And it is not healing anything. And it is not honoring to Jesus. But anyway, but it means you're going to have to get messy. And that's what the second part of this verse says. He says, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Because he says, look, if you're going to step into the problem, if you're going to go to their issue and address it and confront it and talk about how you would need to discipline the situation, you're going to have to get a little messy. And the closer you get to the mess, he says, now just be careful that you don't get tempted, that you don't get drawn into the same pattern. And you know, I could go in all sorts of directions with this about, like, you know, you're going to go, anyway, the point here is that I think it's interesting that he says this idea of don't be tempted, because he's assuming you're getting close to the mess. He's assuming you're getting close to the situation. And the other thing about this, too, is that also he still is saying, Paul is saying that sin is still wrong. You can gently restore someone and come alongside them, but it doesn't mean you say what you're doing is right. It actually means just the opposite. It means what you're doing is wrong. And what the tendency is, especially if you are, being led by the Spirit of God and you move forward and say, God, I want you to help me address this issue. Unless you're talking to someone that's not human, they are going to try, I am going to try to explain and justify why what I'm doing is not as bad as you think it is. So we do. It's not that big of a deal. And that's why we need to come gently into the situation. Because if you confront me and say, Sean, what you're doing is wrong, I'll be like, your attitude's wrong, so I'm not listening to you. Bye-bye. Like, no, it's this attitude. And so he says, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Because we need to get into the mess, and we need to be careful that in getting into the mess, we don't get drawn away and have them go, oh yeah, you're right, I guess that isn't that bad. We should have more than one wife, right? That's not that big of a deal. I mean, Solomon did, like, right? And we just, boom, all of a sudden we're justifying these things. And Paul says, be careful. You need to address the issue. Hit it head on. Gently, but don't let them suck you in. And don't stay away so you don't have to get your hands dirty. We need to get messy. A surgeon needs to get messy to do what they're doing. And then finally, the reason discipline is such an important person, the surgery is such a necessary thing, is that it actually helps others. And this is the part that I think is hard for us, because we care about people. We care about feelings. And of course, the closer you are to a person, the more their issue stands out to you. And the more our conscience, the more the Holy Spirit, more God is guiding us to say, we really need to do something. It's easier to say, no, I don't want to, because I don't want to offend them. I don't want them to get mad at me. I don't want to hurt the relationship that we have right now. And it's so important for us all. And I'm saying this myself. I hate addressing issues. I hate confronting people. And I'll tell you what, in my 41 years of life, 20 years of full-time ministry, I have learned, dude, step into the mess, because it's so much better to do it now than later. It's so much easier to defuse the bomb than to have to do the cleanup. It's so much easier to solve the problem before it hurts everybody than it is to go back and try to fix the damage. And I'm not saying that makes it easy. I'm just saying it's easier to do that. And so that's what Paul ends with, this kind of concluding thought in this little paragraph. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, his audience here were Jewish people, and they were always concerned about following the law in the Old Testament. He says, look, if you gently address an issue in someone else's life, you're actually helping them. You're carrying their burdens. They're not alone in this. They're not in this spot with, why didn't you say something? Well, I couldn't, because you would have addressed it. Or we go to them and say, hey, I'm here. Let's talk. And you carry their burdens. And Paul says, look, as you're doing that, that's what Jesus is all about. That's what this whole thing is all about. It's about being there for each other. It's about being in each other's lives. It's about community. Church isn't a club. It's a community. And community is in each other's lives. And we're going to talk more about that next month. But this is what he's saying. It's like, look, realize that this is not easy. It's going to be messy. But in confronting someone in gentleness, in disciplining, in gentleness, it's going to sting a little bit. There's still pain. But that anesthesia can help. That anesthesia of gentleness, of proutest, can take away some of that edge. Why? So that the life-performing thing, the life-changing thing can happen. Because that's what matters. So, surgery is necessary. It's intended to heal. It means getting messy. And it actually helps others. And just one of the things about this, too, is that failing to do anything doesn't help anybody. And sometimes doing the hard thing is going to hurt. It will. But it's for the best. When I was little, when Jack was little, this is probably 7 years ago, 8 years ago. He had some sort of a stomach issue, stomach bug, stomach virus, and was extremely dehydrated. Of course, it was over the weekend, so we couldn't call the doctor. Ended up taking him to the ER on a Sunday afternoon. And this was Jack, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, I was just making sure. There's a lot of those kids over there. And they took him to the ER, and they were like, he needs an IV. He needs to get a line in to get some fluids in because he is so, so dehydrated. And they actually couldn't get a line in. They couldn't find a vein because he was so dehydrated. And they performed a procedure called an IO, an interoccipital, which is where you go directly into the bone marrow. And it's not a pleasant thing. But then because they did that, they actually had to take him by ambulance to Danville. To Geisinger Danville, and so he was there overnight, and we of course drove up there, and I remember that it was that evening. So he'd been at Danville for a couple of hours, and still had this thing in his knee, directly into the bone marrow, into the bone there, and they were like, we think he's hydrated enough to get an actual IV to get this thing out. It's risk for infection. There's also other things there, and I remember the moment where he's just a little thing, just cute little boy, and Jack's just, he's a compassionate kind of guy anyway, and I remember when they were trying to get the IV, and him, and they were still having a hard time because he wasn't quite hydrated enough, but trying to get the IV, and I remember him looking at me going, Dad, why? Why aren't you doing something? They're hurting me. Dad, I mean, and just that, like, he didn't say it that way. Dad, why aren't you doing something? They're hurting me. But just this, like, Dad, just crying and looking at me like, why aren't you helping? You're letting these people hurt me. And the reason I stood back and let those people hurt him was because that was for his benefit. That procedure was for his benefit. And sometimes it's necessary to step into the mess because it's for their benefit. Matt, I am going to skip that part. So the point is this. When the fruit of gentleness is produced, it directs our discipline. So I want to talk real quick about some areas where we use anesthesia. Some ways that we should use this idea of gentleness. Some ways that we should, when it comes to addressing a sin in someone else's life and addressing an issue in someone else's life. And like I said, I was really surprised to find out that this word, gentleness, almost every time, except when Jesus is, when it's talking about Jesus, is talking about addressing sin. And I always, again, just, you should be gentle. But the reason it's used is because it's talking about confronting sin in someone else's life. It's, we are to be not just gentle people. We are to be gentle because the assumption is that we are addressing issues in other people's lives. So let's talk about some ways that we can do that. So, are you with me, kids? Mission kids, you there? Yeah. Okay. Well, we're going to be reading some Bible verses that might have a word that we need to be focusing on. So first of all, is that gentleness is needed for a bunch of things. First of all, gentleness is needed for correcting wrong teaching. For correcting wrong teaching. And this is what 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23-26 says. Paul writes to Timothy, again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. This is the NLT. The NIV says, don't get involved in stupid arguments. I love that translation. Don't say stupid. Don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. He says, don't get involved in these things. A servant of the Lord, a follower of Jesus, must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive. Hear these words, trap. Captive by him to do whatever he wants. See, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, look, it's easy to start bickering with things. About, oh, I think this is true, and I think that's true. And he says, look, no, just gently step back. And if you hear something that is wrong teaching, gently correct them. Again, you're wrong. You're an idiot. I know more than you. My son knows more than you, and he's not even born yet. And like, no, see, you've already lost them. But if you hear that someone is saying something that is biblically wrong, gently instruct them. Gently show them the right way. So, for example, what are things that we hear? You know, I guess here's the theme for this. Is it in the Bible? Because if it's not in the Bible, then it's not in the Bible. Don't just be like, oh, well, I read it on Facebook. I saw this really cool Pinterest pin that said this thing about God. I don't care. Is it in the Bible? Things like, I don't know, God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Sorry. Not there. But how many times do you like, well, I'm, you know, letting them go and letting them continue in their sin because God helps those who help themselves. Wrong. So you can be like, and see, that's not gentle. It's like, actually, you know, the Bible doesn't actually say that. You know, if you take a moment, it doesn't say that. Other fun things that are not in the Bible that we hear all the time. What else was I? Oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. And that sounds so sweet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for never giving me more than I can handle. And you know my heart. And there's so much emotion tied to that. But let me tell you, God always gives us more than we can handle so that we have to depend on Him because He is the only one that can handle it. So we always will get more than we can handle. Not that God's like, ha ha ha, you're going to suffer and struggle. He goes, this is tough and I'm right there with you. Listen to last week's point. I give you my peace. So when we hear those things, one of the things that I've heard recently that's just driving me crazy is this idea of, well, God has given me peace about it. I don't care. If it's wrong, God is not giving you peace about it. You just took too much Benadryl. Like there's just that God will not give you peace about something that is not biblical. And I don't mean like it's not in there. Like God doesn't care about Coke or Pepsi. Sorry. But I'm saying like, oh, God has given me a peace about the fact that I'm about to murder my neighbor. No, I don't care. That peace is not from God. Murder is wrong. But that's the way you can come alongside of someone and gently correct them. And gently say, look, here is a situation that's wrong. And I just want to show you what the Word of God actually says about it. And can I tell you, this is the, if you want to call it a cop-out, let's call it a cop-out for me as a pastor, for elders, for anybody that needs to instruct someone. Like, you can get mad about it, but blame God. If I'm using the Word of God as the standard, then it's His fault, not mine. And it does sort of make it easier. It's a cop-out a little bit, because it's not my opinion. This is what the Word of God says. And so if I'm saying this is what the Bible says and you're doing it's wrong and you get mad at me, sorry, it's the Bible. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. But you know what I'm saying? Like if we're actually addressing people and confronting them with the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, it does take a little bit of the pressure off of us because it's not up to whether it's our opinion or we think that's a good idea or a bad idea. So we need to use gentleness for correcting wrong teaching because, again, that anesthesia, it allows you to say, you know what, actually that's not right. You know, actually the Bible says this. Oh, I never knew that. And honestly, many times, just in my experience, when I've addressed an issue where someone is saying something that's not biblical, and I say, this is what the Bible actually says, almost every time they're like, wow, I didn't know that, thanks. Like, they're never like, what? How dare you mess up my Pinterest wall? No. They don't say that. Like, it's usually, wow, I didn't know that. Because we are, in general, people are interested in what the Word of God has to say. So, especially if they're using it wrong, you know that they somewhat care about it. The second thing is that gentleness is needed for confronting bad attitudes. Confronting bad attitudes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. Some of you have become arrogant. Thinking, I will not visit you again, but I will come and soon if the Lord lets me. And then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or where they really have God's power. He says, look, I've been away and everybody's like, oh, you planted this church and you're never coming back. And so people are rising up and saying, oh, God is speaking to me and I'm in charge now. I'm the boss. Give me all your money or whatever. And he says, look, I'm coming back. And these people they're going to either need to prove that they're just a bunch of words or they're actually being led by God. And he said their attitude is wrong. He said, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power. And he says there's people in this church in Corinth that are just talking big. and saying things that are apparently not right, clearly arrogant, clearly saying that God is telling me that this is what you need to do. And he's like, I'm going to be back, and I'm going to set things straight. And he said, which would you choose? Which do you choose? So think about yourself. If you're in a spot there where someone's like, you know, okay, I've got an issue, I'm doing something wrong, and someone's going to confront me about it. Paul asked this question, should I come with a rod to punish you? Other translations, should I use a whip? Do you want me to just give you the full-on smackdown, open the can of, and bring it to you? Or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? And what would you prefer? I mean, sometimes we do need a good kick in the rear. Don't say but. I'm just kidding. But sometimes we do need this. We want someone to come alongside and say, thank you. Thank you. I've just needed someone. I was hoping there was someone, but I could never do that. I was never able to say anything. And so sometimes this bad attitude needs to be corrected with gentleness, with proutes. You come alongside and say, hey, I'm here to help you through this. I know you're puffed up. I know you feel like things are good. I know, but I'm just here to help you with that. The third thing, we need to go a little bit faster here. Gentleness is needed for restoring broken relationships. Restoring broken relationships. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. He says, always be humble and gentle. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. By the way, always be patient with each other. Now listen to this. It's one thing to be patient. Like, I can be patient with you as long as you do what I want. I'll give you all the time in the world. Do what I say. But that's not how there's a comma there. Like, this is the continuing thought. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And are we willing to do that? Are we willing to make allowance for other people's faults? I mean, we know we're not perfect, but everybody else better be. No, he says, be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. He goes on and says, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called, to one glorious hope for the future. He says, look, we need to employ gentleness when it comes to relationships. Because we can easily push someone away. But if you see someone if you are separated, if there's division between you and someone else, use gentleness to fix that. Because we're not individuals, we're not separate, we're not unique, we are one body. And we've all got different issues, we've all got different faults. And Paul says, we need to just make allowances for that and do whatever we can to restore the relationships. Because we are one body. This isn't the MC3 churches. And frankly, this isn't the churches of Mifflin County or the churches of the United States. This is God's universal, worldwide body of Christ for those that are followers of Him. And they may look different, smell different, act different, taste different. They might even be from Mifflin County. But we still need to like them. Oh, wait, am I in Mifflin County? No. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we are all one body. And Paul says, look, gentleness is required to restore these relationships, to mend these broken relationships. Be humble and gentle. Be patient, making allowance for each other's faults. And maybe there's an issue where you are at odds with someone else, and maybe it's time you stepped up with gentleness. Doesn't mean you're weak. Doesn't mean you're dancing through a field with flowers. But it does mean maybe you're going to respond with the right measure at the right time in the right way. And then the final thing here is that gentleness is needed for pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. And again, every time, the same word gentleness is used here. It's all in these dealing with conflict, dealing with discipline, dealing with confronting someone. And in 1 Peter 3, this is what Peter writes. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Make Jesus the center of everything you do. Make Him the focus of what you do, not just at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, but in all of your life, you must worship Jesus Christ as Lord, as boss, as owner, as the leader of your life. That's what the word Lord means. And then he says, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, So if you're living on fire for Jesus, if you're living and going through a hard time, as we talked last week and said, I still have peace, and they're like, what is wrong with you? Wait, the boss just yelled at you. Why are you sitting there? Why don't you quit? Wait, this just happened in your life and you're not going to kick them out? If someone asks you for your hope as a believer, he says, always be ready to explain it. So if we're living on fire for Jesus, if we're following Jesus, we're dependent on Him, people are going to go, what is different about you? What is this thing? And Peter says, be ready to tell them. Don't be like, well, I had Wheaties this morning. It's a good diet of McDonald's fries and Slurpees. No, if it's Jesus, tell them it's Jesus. Be ready. But then he goes on and says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. I mean, the world is so tired of Christians who say things about Jesus but don't live it. So tired of Christians telling everyone else how they're so wrong and they're going to hell. So tired of Christians protesting funerals. So tired of Christians, like, oh, and I'm using quotes because that's not the Christ follower I see in the Bible, but the world doesn't care. They're looking and going, oh, you're all the same, right? And so we are going to stand out, not by just by the way we live, but the way we respond. We're going to respond with gentleness and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And you know what? That Jesus isn't just for me. It's for everyone. This Jesus isn't just for my MC3 club. This is for the whole world. Do it in a gentle and respectful way. And then he goes on and says, keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. So even when it comes to pointing people to Jesus, we need to do it in a gentle way. Because people don't get Jesus. They don't understand that really I can be set free from my sin. Really God wants me to follow Him. And wait, that means I have to give this up? Yes, but it's actually for your good. Like, we need to talk about the change that Jesus can make. We need to do it in a gentle way. Like, we don't need more obnoxious people. Please, no, again, Facebook rants, don't bring people to Jesus. They don't. Quaint little pictures that we post on Instagram, don't bring people to Jesus. What does it? Telling people why we're different, because they see it in us, and doing it in a gentle and respectful way. And then they will see that you belong to Jesus. So using the anesthesia, gentleness is needed for correcting wrong teaching, confronting bad attitudes, restoring broken relationships, and pointing people to Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And when the fruit of gentleness is produced, it directs our discipline. It guides us in how we're supposed to do this. So we didn't really talk about when to discipline or why to discipline or any of that. We talked about that in one of the more relationship series. And I wish I remembered off the top of my head, but I don't. But this is just, when it comes to discipline, when it comes to confronting, when it comes to addressing sin in someone else's life, ask God to produce the fruit of gentleness in you so that you can do it in a way that is measured at the right time, in the right way, and so that it's the anesthesia so that the life-saving procedure actually takes root. So that the sin actually is dealt with and addressed, so that we can become more like Jesus and live a whole life and a complete, full life in Him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you just for this gentleness idea, and that it's not quite as weird as it maybe sounds to our culture. But I pray that you would give us the discipline, the fruit, produce in us the fruit of gentleness, so that we can address issues in other people's lives in an appropriate way, in a right way, so that that can be the anesthesia that will lead them to a life-changing procedure, to a life-altering reminder, so that we can cut the sin out of our lives. And I pray also for us that we would be receptive to someone else if they come along and address something in our lives and point it out in our lives. Help us to be open and willing to change what we need to change. But thank you so much that we are not alone, that you are with us in this, and that you're going to work through us as we seek to grow our brothers and sisters, as we seek to carry the burdens of those around us, not add more, but to help pick up the burdens that other people are already bearing and share it with them. That is your church. And I pray that we would be that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.